So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're very happy that you allowed us to come together again, showing grace and mercy, giving us life and breath, Lord, in this hour that is most peculiar upon earth. A day, Lord, that Adam wanted so desperately, having fallen from grace, and all mankind having fallen from grace wanted so desperately. We know that hour is here. Immortality forever is at hand, and we appreciate that so much. And we know, Lord, that there is a word in season for it. There is a time, and we believe that we're in that time, that season, Lord, and in that word. And we pray that you'll help us to renew our minds, O God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, faith in that word, Lord. These minds of ours be renewed for this hour to draw constantly upon that word which is ours, and it might be truly effective in our lives. For you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way he thinks is the way he will go. And so, Lord, we want to keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon you and have that peace and rest that brings us. We just feel it this morning, Lord, your grace and your wonderful mercy to us. We feel that peace, that confidence, that harmony, Lord. May it increase until that real sweet spirit of Christ fully pervades the whole church and everyone be healed, especially internally, Lord, because we know if the internal is healed, that eternal part of us, Lord, truly reconciled to you, then, Lord, we know that the other will also be healed, even as John said, he prayed that we may prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Realize, Lord, when all is well with thee and we with thee, Lord, then that well-being carries over. May it carry over from this moment on as never before. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there is an acceleration of everything in this hour, and I trust one of these days we'll find that acceleration in our lives as never before. I know at this point we all know that time is rapidly passing by. I know that I think even younger people complain, where is the time going? Here it is going to be 1988 so fast our heads are swimming. Just about, well, pretty soon 9 solid months out of the 12 are gone by. And soon be eternity we're coming into. In fact, they've already blended. Now, perfect faith number 13, we're at the today, and I'd like to finish it, but I don't suppose that I will be able to. We'll come pretty close. Now, the several principles that Brother Branham gave us relative to the outworking of faith, love was the last one that he mentioned. He said, one, love and faith are relatives. They are. He said, faith and love work together. They certainly do. Also, he said, love produces faith. That is correct. It says, Paul said in Galatians 5 and 6, faith worketh by love. Now, according to Romans 5, 1 to 5, it seems to me, that seems to me personally here by reading Scripture, that not only do we find faith and love working together, but that a working formula is laid down whereby we enhance both love and faith in our lives through the process of accepting and overcoming the trials of life. Now, just listen again. I want to read it to you. I always write down certain things. I want to be sure I'm saying them as correctly as I can. Now, in Romans 5, 1 to 5, which you read and study, it appears to me that love and faith actually are working together, and as they work together, the Scripture lays down a working formula, a pattern, a way to understand how they work together. And when we understand and follow that pattern, we enhance or magnify our love and faith. And it is done on the basis of accepting and overcoming the trials of this life. So it's during the trials, the hard times, what you're going through, that you have the privilege, the opportunity to enhance, magnify, utilize, promote, get more familiar with, your life more functional with love and faith. And the process comes in the trial of our faith and works these together. So let's go and look at it for a little while before we start reading the message again. All right. This is a portion of scripture I've told you before that God held me to this for years. Literally held me until one day it broke. Now, scripture is strange. One word can change everything. That's why Brother Brand said, don't change one word or take one word. Now, the danger is not as you think, because then you become a foolish legalist. The danger is actually changing the meaning or not getting what was meant. Now, you'll find Brother Branner sort of says that one place. I quoted you when we came to one of the messages a long time ago. All right, let's read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it's not being justified, although that in a sense is correct, that you are being justified continually in the trial of your faith, letting you know that you are a son whom God is correcting. But scripturally, that is not referring to this. Scripturally, the past tense is used here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, period. You have been justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace is not the peace you think it is. You want that nice peace that says, hey, I can serenely go through anything for the Lord is with me. No, this is God's peace. This is God is no longer angry at his rebellious servants. War has been going on, and God is not at war anymore. The sacrifice has appeased him. Now he has peace. We are at peace. There's no more war. Amnesty has been declared. But remember, in this generation, they are truce breakers. What happens when you break truce with the sovereign king that's at peace? He comes and wipes you out. Mother said, Johnny, don't slam that door. Wham! Tell me then. Bang goes at Johnny. Said, don't slam the door. Finally, she said, Johnny, for the last time, 7th Church 8 message, don't slam the door. Wham! To Johnny. For slamming the door. You asked for it. And you know that that's... Hey, God's not stupid. Sometimes we just think we're smarter than God. Okay, he's declared his word. Okay. Having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God. God is at peace with us. By whom also we have access by faith, by Jesus Christ through faith, into this grace, the unmerited favor, where we now stand. We are in favor without merit and any need of merit, because the blood of Christ has done it. That's good. Brother Man said, how can you make a sinner when the blood of Jesus Christ has scattered sin till there be nothing found of it? Now, and rejoice in the hope, the earnest expectation of the glory of God. Now, what's the glory of God? Man is the glory of God. Right, the Bible says so. Woman's a glory man. Her hair is her glory. That's why you shouldn't cut it. Simple as ABC. Okay. We are looking forward then to this man that was to be literally formed and created by God with the ability to come to, which was his apex, immortality. Now, that's the great one. But every other promise in the book is also a hope, which in the Greek should always be translated, I think, literally, which means earnest expectation. And rejoice in the earnest expectation of the glory of God. Now, this has to do with God. Just as God's at peace toward us. Nope, God's not fussing about anybody. Except the end time, there's truce breakers. He's got to do something about it. We have access. Now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Earnest expectation of the glory of God. Now, this principle laid out here in our lives and for our lives can be repeated
many, many ways, and it will all end up to the fact that Brother Branham told us, and we're dealing on a bit this morning, that when we leave this earth, we leave it unchanged as to the condition we are in spiritually. It's only a geographical change. So we had better be having something perfect from God that's going to get us there, or we had better get some kind of perfection God desires, and I'll ask you, how are we going to get it? It tells you right here, only by grace through faith. And if your minds are boggling and looking for something else, let's get our minds down this morning and bring ourselves into a position where by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It doesn't have a thing to do with us. We just simply believe. That's all. Now we can go to sleep saying hallelujah. When I rise tomorrow morning, I shall be in His image. Not just spiritually, but physically. You say, well, Brother Bill, why do you sort of pretend you're falling asleep? Because he that keepeth Israel slumbereth and sleepeth not. And let God stay awake. He can do a better job than I can. Now's the time to get lazy. But you better have the right ideas to get lazy. Like Brother Brandt said, I'm the legalist in the right place. Yeah, but in the right places, you better be anything but a legalist. See? Oh, yes, I will fall asleep. Lay me down asleep. See? My enemies comfort me. I'm full of passions and things, too, that can lead me astray. Well, lay me down asleep. No problem. If you could ever get this thing here, this heart, the top of this heart here that wants to bounce back and forth to your mind and then do something to your mouth. Now, I'm describing the condition. If you've got something on the ball, you're listening and you're getting it. Because out of here will come bitterness, criticisms, angers. Why? Because we don't take this the way it's written by faith. If you can, if you will never accept yourself, and neither will I, it isn't in the cards. If you do, you're just a phony psychologist. But if you can ever accept yourself in Christ, right? If you can ever, and you can, and I can, and must come to that place of accepting ourselves in Christ and the atonement. Know that God is at peace with us, and we are at peace with God, and then we're coming down through here to learn lessons in life, which denote a struggle with and against the senses, but knowing that greater is He that is in us than we ourselves. And so the great trick is right down where Brother Branham said, learn to get out of the way. The greatest gift in all the world is to learn to get out of the way. So, let's keep reading. And not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations also. Now we'll notice, we rejoice in the earnest expectation of the production of God for us as well as in us. And to us, and the end of the trail. We are rejoicing in every single thing that has been accomplished in Christ Jesus. Complete reconciliation. We're going back to Eden. Hallelujah. Right to the millennium. Right to the glory of New Jerusalem. We are. Yep, it started already with a tremendous impact in this last age. Now, exulting in the earnest expectation. Now, you could say, well, what about the glory of God in healing? Well, the man was born deaf, was blind. And Jesus came by and he said, I'm going to heal this man. He healed him. Before he healed him, the people said, hey, was this man born blind because of some sin his parents did, or did he get blind on his own? And Jesus said it wasn't either for his sin or his parents' sin, but for the glory of God. What was the glory of God? The man got healed. So you need healing. You need a new job. You don't need a new wife. or more of them. Or husbands, or boyfriends. Mm-mm. Can't have those, you mess up. No, what's in the Bible? You know, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you laugh at that. A guy phoned me years ago, and he was going to leave his wife. He's a preacher, and leave marry a nice young girl, 16 years old, for the glory of God. And he said he's praying one morning after fasting, and this girl came to his attention. I told you how that can happen. I'm a little modest this morning, so I don't want to put it all out here in the open, let it all hang out. I knew exactly why he felt and how he felt, because absolutely it's physiological. And he felt he heard from God after praying fasting. He used to marry the 16-year-old, and I said, you heard from hell, you didn't hear from God. he never phoned me again. I wasn't on his side. I was trying to help the guy. Anyway, you rejoice in the glory of God, and there's many aspects to the glory of God, which means the desired thing according to the word that's promised you, and you're looking at it. Hey, I know a guy that wanted curly hair. He stood before Dr. Garr, a tremendous man of God. His hair turned curly. He said, Brother Dale, that's frivolous. Don't think it's so frivolous that God raised a fish from the dead and helped the poor little possum mother, and he bypassed the crowd. You may think it's frivolous. But it's not frivolous. Nothing is frivolous if you got real faith toward God. Oh, you can get in trouble, of course, if you just want to, you know, look at that end of it. All right. Now, we're looking for something from God. Not only do we rejoice in this earnest expectation that God made a promise and he sealed it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and proved it by the resurrection of Christ, and today we see it fully manifested, but it said we rejoice in tribulations. Yep. Not just lift up your head because your salvation draws nigh, but you really come to God with a beautiful attitude. That's it. Rejoicing in tribulation, the trials that come your way before you get the answer to your prayer, because you go to God and you say, Lord, I want something out of you, and God says, I want something out of you. So he said, well, I want this thing here. Fine, he said, I'll give it to you. Now what I want of you is to know this. Come to me in a right attitude of happiness, turning your senses away from those things that are against you, and looking for the Word of God, to the Word of God, and to me, which is for you, because nothing out here is meant to be for you. When you come to the Word, only will you find your hope in my Word. So you now begin to rejoice. And I'll tell you, why do you rejoice? Because now you are above all this out here. Because you have come to God. And though you may be plagued, the attitude of the mind, coming from the soul, channeled by the Spirit, using this word, says, now, it is fine. Because as I have, God has peace with me, and I have peace with God, and I am justified, I am now above these things here. As Paul said, I'm a master of circumstances. Now, let me tell you something. The mind is a very important factor, because the mind is part of your spirit. And it's the spirit that dominates the flesh. And only can the life of the word come from our souls. So there's a battle on. And there is a power of choice, which is the true legality of true legalism before God. Which way shall my choice go? So I rejoice in my tribulations, those things which I give me, knowing. Now you just can't say, well, hallelujah, oh, this thing is killing me. And hallelujah, my wife is she's a mess. And hallelujah, my husband's a mess. And my kids a mess. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, do you know your wife's going to get straightened up? No, but hallelujah, hallelujah. That's not it. You don't have a euphoric spirit about you, or something which is carnally stupid. You know something. And if you don't know something, you can't afford to be happy when the chips are down. Otherwise, it's you know. And I'm sure that'll help you. You got to understand what I'm trying to get across to you. Because listen, we We are not insane, but I'm sorry that people many times lose the balance of their minds, which God has given us a sound mind when it comes to the Word, because we know something. Number none, we know we're at peace with God. Sins are all wiped out. God's not angry. So therefore, these tribulations mean only one thing. God is not against us. God is for us, and he's going to do something good, and this is the way he does it. That's right. I also know this, that I have a measure of faith. Sure, I know what I got. I know I can't have it because he hasn't said no. Now you look at your life cleaned up these things, you're trying to be a good Christian, which you are. So, all right, I'm entitled. Knowing, I know that this tribulation is working endurance. In other words, you must fatigue your muscles to a certain extent before they will get hard and harder and harder and bigger and bigger. You have got to work at it. And as you work at it, you will get stronger. And you will take more and more. And you will find your attitudes and everything changing more and more. But you've got to start somewhere. See? It works. Endurance. Patience. And endurance or patience works character. You become mature. You can handle things. See, that kid, all he lacks is experience. That's exactly right. And the only experience kids want today is sexual experience. They don't even want to work and get a good job, most of them. That's right. And the more experience you have in the wrong field, the worse you will get. And the more experience you have in the right field, the right way, there is where your maturing will be. Now you see why the world's gone to hell? They took God out of the schoolroom. The parents allowed it. Who do you think runs this world outside the devil? Just the devil does. God's not in politics. Pope comes over here and plays politics. Well, they met with Walden because of politics. And our president, shame on him, meets with the Pope. Politics. Who are they kidding? They're liars from the ground up. Inside out. Mature. Now maturity, now watch, goes back to earnest expectation. Now watch. Earnest expectation. All right. Experience of tribulation sets in, working in you as you stand there, an endurance and a maturity. And after your maturity, suddenly you're right back to earnest expectation. What's happened? You've completed a cycle of growth. So now your earnest expectation is multiplied. The very word of God becomes realer and stronger and more wonderful. Because you went through. And you can say it can be done. Look, I've only had experience in certain fields. My experience years ago as a kid preacher was failure, failure, failure. I told you, they brought a young baby to me one time and said, she said, well, maybe Brother Vail will pray for you. She said, maybe. I no more pray for that kid than nothing because he had no more faith than nothing. It was an ignominious failure. Couldn't even do that. People got healed under my ministry when God supernaturally spoke through me, perhaps. How it was done. And I said, well, if that was the Lord, who soon thank you? God working in spite of my stupidity and my rancid faith, if I had any, because it certainly was soured. I quit preaching. When I went back preaching, I was also physically, I was financially abused by the people. They would always send their money to the radio stations. We don't do foolish things like that around here. If you do, you don't belong here. You haven't even come, you know, you got nothing on the ball. Just carry your flat. Not that I want your money. No shape and form. Look, you know that. I've learned, had too many years of trusting God. Prayed food on the table. I thought I was abused. Quit preaching. had to go back. After hearing Brother Branham, I knew I'd have to go down that trail again. I knew I couldn't fail, no matter what it cost. Well, my wife could have worked for a while. She just said, you know what we're facing. We're facing to trust God if we starve. We won't starve. Well, you people sitting here, you've been earning your hundreds a week. I was making maybe $39 and paying 20% off the top. You had your steaks, your good times. We had a hamburger, a cup of coffee, because Johnson's coffee was Howard Johnson's. It was the best coffee. We'd wait for the Howard Johnson hove in sight. Good piece of rye toast. We couldn't afford very much. I wouldn't trade it for $10 billion if you asked me, say, Brother Bale, let me give you $10 billion. What you got is a drop dead. I stood there kicked out of churches, refused offerings. Preacher said, Brother Bale, we'll take the offering Friday night. Why? How many people get their checks Friday night, huh? Certainly Friday night. So they took the offering Friday night for themselves to get all the time. They said, you can get yours, and you can get up and ask for it. So I'm going to beg. I need money. I need money. I said, not one word. Stood outside the door shaking hands with a knife in my back and one in my guts because the Pentecostal preachers and their ilk. Some poor sister come out the door crying, Brother Vail, I know you're right. I know you're so right. Hand me $20 or something. We lived. You wonder why I can stand here and say the things that I say? You got to go through them. You know the first thing about faith in this, your faith is on the spot. Oh, I could have quit and got a job, same like Bill did. Jim, I could have gone to Ford. Oh, yeah. Even knew a Pentecostal guy there I could have prevailed upon as a former Pentecost. I wouldn't have told him that. I'd pretend I was, I guess. Took that old Buick down the road, old 56 Buick on many occasions. Took it down the road. I was going to go to Lima, or old 117. I'd get mad at myself, whirl that thing in the middle of the road, say, I'll die, but I won't quit. And I said, God, I'll pray for the sick and they will be healed. And they were healed. Same with this message. I'm stuck with this message. If I miss the boat, I'm on my way to hell. Sorry about that. I'm in the boat, I'm going to heaven. There's a whole lot of folk going to miss it. You got to understand what I'm saying, Brother Sister. You come from the promise back to the promise. Now, you can't transfer that to every single thing in life. I don't have that ability standing here. If I were to preach a series on faith and on healing, sure, we could get somewhere temporarily. That's why you need a pastor to come in here and pastor you like a pastor should pastor you. Don't think I'm unaware of what a pastor does. I teach. And I'm letting my hair down this morning because it gave me an opportunity, like Brother Branham, to go back to. I like to teach this, sure. I'm not kidding. I've got 27 sermons, 2 hours apiece on it. I was criticized for preaching, 48 sermons on one Brother Branham's sermons? Stick around. I got some of my own. It says right here, earnest expectation. If you cannot earnestly expect God to fulfill His word, don't even bother coming to God. And notice it's not just an expectation, it's an earnest expectation. Because God is different from you and me. I know. I don't remember the time I promised somehow our younger son a bicycle. You know, he was alienated from us, Don, very much so. I don't know, he thought we loved Gray, the one that died, a whole lot more than he, but we loved him, but that wasn't true. Actually, we thought Don was the cutest thing that came along out of the three of them. And we said, hey, it's too bad we stopped having a family so soon because we might have had more like him, even better still. But he got alienated somewhere. And one day he wrote me a big, long letter of all my faults, which was all right. As a parent, you get used to a lot of things that happen in life. You just got to take it. What can you do to your kids? See, we weren't brought up that way, so we didn't have those wonderful outlets of all these great emotional, psychological crap cans. And I tell you, when you do write it all down and blame somebody, you still better face yourself before God. Sorry, Brother Sister. I wasn't angry that the letter was written. I said, well, that's fine. I didn't write one back. In that letter he wrote, I'd promised him a bicycle. I can't remember. because he'd have got it if I'd really promised it. Maybe he took it for granted. Well, I'm telling you for one thing, brother, sister. I can be a miserable failure in my promises, but God doesn't fail his. That's why you and I can afford to be honest with God and sincere and not with others. Not that we shouldn't be earnest and sincere with others, but I'm telling you something, this is special. You cannot depend on me and my word. I can get you nowhere but into trouble. But it's different with God. Now, we've got a good rapport with our kids now. Just got to wait and see what the Lord will do for them. They understand. Kara thought we didn't love her. She hadn't even talked to Brother Branham. He said, your dad did love you. Didn't understand. Now, you people might think I don't love you because they do certain things or won't stand for certain things. Just that I don't love you. I've got to stand with what I got to stand with. We've got to be understanding here. That's one of the biggest things in life, to learn to understand. Now, you see the cycle here. The cycle starts with the Word of God because earnest expectation must come from God, and it does come from God. And it's based, like Brother Branham based our faith on his wonderful ministry to prove it. This is based on the fact that Jesus died for us and said, can't you see that he died and rose again? You're justified. Therefore, this follows through, and it follows its own principles and its own way of conduct, and you cannot escape it, and we want to escape it. People got a philosophy. Say, well, I believe in the Spirit of God out here. We all got the Spirit of God. It's in nature. It's in that. Forget the blood of Christ. You are so disillusioned by the devil. It's pitiful. You'll answer. You'll find out one of these days. So, Brother Bill, what if you're wrong? I'll find out one of these days. Tell you, kid, you're going to die. I don't care who you are. Oh, my, the doctor's so imbued with geriatrics right now. He might as well be a mortician. They're the same. Because the year may be 120. So what? You die. Well, bless God, I knew a channel lived to 210. And he died, didn't he? You'll find out one of these days. I'll find out too. I'll be mean. But it's the truth. Start with the earnest expectation because God is earnest. Time is earnest. Time is fleeting. When you rejoice in it. Many people rejoice and they forget it. But it said, now the next thing, you better learn to rejoice in tribulation, because as sure as you want something from God, God wants something from you. And remember, there is only one way that you can ever produce character, and that is by suffering. Sartre tried to fit about existentialism, said we're all born to suffer, and that is 100% true, but suffering is not an end in itself. If suffering were an end in itself, you can have it. I'm not stupid. You can have it. Some parents got a stupid idea. Bring the kid up, slap him around. That's the stupidest thing in all the world. You show them what they need correction for. Suffering is not an end in itself. What you're going through now is not an end in itself. What I'm going through is not an end in itself. It is a means to a higher end. Character is not a gift. Character is a victory. You'll have no character unless you suffer. You know why? Because if we suffer, we'll reign and rule with him. And that's what's wrong with all these kings and all these farcical imps out there that try to run society and try to run the race. They have had no suffering. They have had no training. It takes the poor man to come up from the bottom. Suffering to get to the top, to know what he's doing. That's why the world's full of mischief and dishonor today. Because men have not suffered. And they try to legislate so people don't suffer. That's right. Everybody knows if you take a little cocoon, which is the moth, chrysalis, which is the butterfly, and they start to emerge, and you don't let them struggle their way out, they're destroyed. You don't go around tapping the egg to get the chicken out. All right. Tribulation, trials, sorrows, work, endurance, makes you strong, the old oak, Brother Branham said, shaken by the mighty wind. All it does is dig its roots in deeper and deeper. I thank God I went through what I went through. It's rough. It's suffering, you bet. But you can lick it. Endurance, patience. So I can sit and wait for God 20 years to show me one thing. Then I take it right back to Scripture and see if it follows through. And I know it's God. Experience. What does it do with you and your character? Takes you right back to the Word, where suddenly the Word is enlarged to you that you know it's yours. Circumstances haven't changed, but you know it's yours. It's there, sitting right there. You see, because you know this way. Many people never sit long enough to know this way. I had to sit until I knew, but I'm going to tell you something. I still don't know. You think I'm standing here preaching as though I've arrived? I have not arrived. I've got battles over my healing. And yet I know what to do about it if I weren't so lazy. To tell you, I just battle it. 30-some years ago, after praying for the sick, everything going for their benefit very well, I was happy to be of service. I came home and that flu struck me, and I mean it struck me. You talk about sick, burning with fever, yet icy chilly, run to the bathroom every 5 minutes. Kidneys and bladder were completely out of control. And I got mad at the devil. On my bed, I just stood there, gritted my teeth, and I went against him 4 solid hours. From that point on, there was no return of any problem, whatever. My back took longer. Pain would come. I couldn't do anything with it. If I lay in a certain position, one day I said, okay, devil, I can beat you to your bluff any day. So I lay in that position, and I hurt. And I ate. I didn't groan, but I was ready. I said, okay, you got me this time, boy. Let's try it again. And I'd go back again. I got him. There's no devil in hell or out of hell big enough for those who know. Now, I don't practice too much, but I'm telling you, we can do these things with the faith we got. And with a remarkable hour of faith today, we can take this message and translate it into a perfect understanding of calmness and move on. And every time we go through this cycle of trials, our faith enlarges, our endurance gets greater, our character matures, the Word of God becomes more precious, more living, more powerful. Now watch what it says. And hope, earnest expectation, maketh not ashamed. Because what? The love of God at the same time is shed abroad in your heart. Now, I'm quoting what I believe to be the proper understanding of this scripture. I don't have a prophet to put me right if I'm wrong. But I want you to know something. From my experience, it is right. Love goes down the drain. The love of God diminishes. Faith goes down the drain, diminishing and souring. Because we do not understand that though we want something from God, God wants something from us. And Brother Price, Dr. Price, one of the most brilliant men I've met in my life, one of the greatest preachers, a true man of God, made the statement, which I'll only paraphrase because I don't have it actually anymore. I think my notes are gone in that one statement. He said, concerning the path, the Christian path, our feet must tread upon when we go to God for promise. He said, there is a path you must tread upon. And he said, from the time you begin to trust God to the time you get your answer, you can either lose or make the answer. And he said, this is the reason right here. He never got the full revelation that I got on it, but I'm going to tell you something. Dr. Price started me off in understanding. And it is the truth. Something happens to you every time you gain a victory. And if you're wondering today why you're sitting in a bad place, you haven't gained your victories. That's your trouble, brother, sister. You haven't stood the test, that's all. Happens to every single one of us. Not one misses it. Now watch, again I say, hope maketh not ashamed. You start with this word. You start with the promise of God. You move through those promises. And you come right back every single time, and it's all magnified. And when you do, God's love moves in your heart. Faith and love are relatives. They're twins. They're of God. Faith and love work together. And then notice, as God sheds this love in your heart from this experience, you love him all the more, and you're ready to move all the more. Why do you think Brother Branham was the man that he was? I gave you the answer right there. There's no royal road to success outside of this. All right. Hebrews 12, 1-11, which follows the entire 11th chapter on the annals of overcoming faith in the trials of the lives of the elect, ends on verse 40, wherein God provided an even greater perfection of faith in our lives today, and then goes on to speak of our trials also, which you can look at in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And this is for you and for me today, brother, sister, because the 12th chapter contains the verses of once more the voice speaking out of heaven, the voice of heaven speaking, approaching unto Mount Zion, going in, and it says here, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses to faith, the trial of faith and the overcoming, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. What's that? The unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, when you run a race, you're anything but patient. So it's telling you, learn to gear yourself down. If God gave you the answer every time you prayed, right now you'd be a spoiled brat. That's all you'd be. And I started to say and didn't finish it, but I got into it. The trouble is, you're supposed to reign and rule with Christ, but only if you suffer, because the man that doesn't suffer doesn't have character, and the people that don't suffer and ruling don't have enough character to rule. And that's what you got wrong in this world today, trying to get across to you. And if a preacher hasn't suffered, he hasn't got character. He's just a big mouth. He's a man of God. He'll be called, though, to the place where he will suffer. Suffer for his congregation, suffer for others, because that's what he knew. All right, listen. Run with patience a race. Gear yourself down. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Now, he's the one that starts and finishes. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's the enduring. There's the patience. During the trials, despised the shame. He looked out of the world and said, forget it. These things don't mean a thing. I'm over and above it all. And now look at him. He sat down to the right hand of the throne of God. There's your answer to what I preached in Romans 5. For consider him. Abraham considered not his own body now dead. Consider Jesus. Thoroughly perceive. Get your understanding lined up. Don't just talk Jesus, 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 blood, 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 thank you, God, sacrifice. Get into it. Consider him. Thoroughly perceive him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at the whole thing is a contradiction. Contradico means to say against. Two Latin words. How much I remember from 16 years of age. Latin. Contradico, to say against. Something's coming against you. Where is it going to hit you? It's going to hit you in the mind. Now, where do you get weary? In the mind. Much study can weary you. Not this. This word will make you strong. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Jesus did battle his own life powers and faculties in the Garden of Gethsemane, and great drops of blood stood out. I had a peculiar experience, not like his. Don't think for 1 minute anything like his. But I mentioned in passing. I had a thing come before me one time for somebody. Somebody wanted prayer. I became so desperate for that person, it suddenly felt like I had blood in my mouth. I had not bitten myself. The taste of blood is in my mouth. I didn't shed any blood. I'm just telling you, there is such a thing as you going before God and going beyond yourself. You don't become an idiot. You don't become a raving maniac, some kind of a fool. Some kind of a mystical person that's in the sense he's not mystical, he's eerie, he's irrational, he's weird, flaky, all those words. mystical in the true sense of the word, that there are things you can't understand and explain, but they're real. Science probes at it. You'll never get anywhere. This is not scientific in the sense of a test tube. This deals with the soul, brother, sister, that doesn't fit in a test tube. They try to put the mind in a test tube. It doesn't work. Because if the wrong chemicals are in the test tube, you blow the mind, even as wrong chemicals blow your mind. That's what I keep telling you, Brother Brandon said, there's nothing left in the earth. And your body turns to mush, and what about your mind? How many sitting here this morning feel you're not even taking care of yourselves, perhaps? Just eating any old junk food. You say, well, bless God, my mind. What about your mind? The prophet said it turned to mush with your body, and you're trying to say the prophet's wrong? Learn to take care of yourselves. I'm getting pretty bold this morning because I tell you, I feel better than I felt in years right now. I'm to the place where I'm more scared than ever to live because I'm so strong. I'm going to live many years if God doesn't take me home. And I want to feel good while I'm living. Amen. I don't like arthritis. It may sound like a joke to you, but I'm not joking. I know how to preach. I can hit you so hard you're scared not to suffer. Listen, I can hit you, tickle your fancies, make you relax and laugh a little bit. I know. I wasn't born yesterday. Maybe I was, and I don't know it. You'd be wearied and faint in your minds. Wearied and faint. What you need, what kind of food you need, brain food. The Word of God. You say, I'm getting that. Yeah? What about the repository called the brain, where the mind works? Mind, not brain. Anybody knows that? Brain's tissue. If you think you're out of mind, you go to the morgue. 16 corpses laid out there. There's no minds at all, brains. No mind. Mind is spirit. Mind's a component part of the spirit. And the nature of your spirit that directs your mind and your soul, I mean your mind and your brain and all, your whole body, is the soul, what's in the soul. And there's the power of choice. There's your willpower right down in there. God's in there, you got something going here. All right, now listen. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Now that doesn't mean he whips the living daylight in and mauls you all over the place and hurts you. It tells you he constantly puts pressure on you for your good. Now many pressures in life and nerves are because we're not obedient to God. You know what complexes are all about? Is not doing your simple duty to man, to yourself, and to God. When you wake up to the fact that you're supposed to do certain things and start doing them, you relax and feel good. I learned this years ago when I went to school as a high school kid. Then I threw it overboard because I got to be a stupid idiot, wanting to run around and gas off and be a jerk. Every Friday night I did all my homework if it took me 2 o'clock in the morning. I like doing it anyway. I love mathematics. I stayed all night doing mathematics. I tried to enjoy my work. I took an interest in it. Come Saturday and Sunday, wow. Monday morning, no problem. Later on, I began messing around with a bunch of fools just like me and me like them. I jits my homework, tried to do it the last thing Sunday night or first thing Monday morning. Worry, stupidity. I learned years ago and didn't follow through. Complexes come by not doing what you should do. You watch how quickly your complexes go, you kids and younger people think you've got complexes. Face reality a couple of times. You ain't got half the complexes you thought. Some people say, well, I think I even want to meet people. I'm introverted. Oh, hogwash. Go meet a few people. I'm introverted. I act like an extrovert, and I don't mind at all. I'm gregarious. You ever think the day was when I hit behind my mother's screaming, beep, beep, beep? Wait, that guy couldn't. I couldn't. You gotta be kidding. I ran. I don't run now. If I wanted me to Oral Roberts, I'd say I'd walk right up to him. I'd find a way to meet him. I never met Brother Branham that way. God did it all. I'm going to tell you something, brother. The complexes are just self-induced in 99% of the cases. Now, some are complexes because you inherit certain traits in your life. But you can overcome that, too. I don't find a thing in the Bible that God says you gotta have complexes. The Brother Brown said the devil's got a whack at you, and that's true. You can have a whack. You can be nervous, but you can understand your nerves and work on them. Brother Brown sat down with Hickerson. He said, hit yours, the nerves will kill you. Tell you how to overcome. Kierkegaard lives a life of peace. Told his wife the same thing. He said, your nerves won't kill you, but they're bad. I'll tell you how to overcome. He wanted really desperately to take me out hunting someplace where he could relax and deal with my nerves. Because of the people that always were around him, I just refused the invitation. I could be 100% better off. The man loved people. He loved those that loved him. Work with them. But I'll tell you one thing. If I help people a lot, my own nerves relax. Sometimes in saving your others, you will save yourself. Like the man who was barely cold, was so terribly cold, you got to go to Canada up north for that. It can kill you here too. Blizzards, snowing, barely keeping himself alive, stumbling along in the blizzard. He bumped into something on the road and he found a man was just about dead. He whipped himself into a frenzy of activity and he massaged the man and rubbed him and warmed him until the man began coming back. And in doing that, he actually saved his own life. Get busy. Get busy. Do the nice things you've been meaning to do. Or pay somebody to do them. I've often thought of that. Oh yeah, I buy the cards and say, hey, what do you charge to send these cards out for me? Here's all my friends' birthdays. Well, you say, that's at least better than not. You're right. But you know, what makes me the happiest when I get my phone calls and say, Brother Vail, you never know what that did for me to hear you say so-and-so. That's what counts. You know, then you're something's worthwhile. See, now you might understand a little more than why I take a very hard stand with my ministry, because it's everything to me. Would you want me to get in your way of getting something worthwhile in your life? Then would you not want me to have something worthwhile? Think of those things. That's why I keep teaching you day by day. Come to church expecting. Sit there and pull it out of me. I challenge you. You get more than the basket full. You got two baskets full this morning already. You should start doing this, brother, sister. And I'm a living example of some of the things I'm telling you. I'm not fooling you. You can do it without God. You can do it on your own, too. I, as a kid, used to take a turkey feather, tie a string on and a spike, throw it up in the air and watch it come like a parachute. I did it too close to the building, hit my eye, the spike did. I think it was the left eye, twice in a row. I could have lost my eye. I blinked horribly. I got in the habit. I was laughed at. Naturally, they would laugh. My mother said, you shouldn't do that. But it was almost like a kick. I worked months and months and months. It's not there. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. This is true. God knows what you are spiritually, psychologically, mentally, everything else, and physically. And he said, I'm going to have to line you up. I'm going to help you. It's going to take pressure that does it. Today you pressed 100 pounds. Tomorrow I want you to press 102 pounds. The next day 104 pounds. 106 pounds. 108 pounds. 110 pounds. I want to get you up to the 200 pound press. I want you to run that extra mile. Kitty says, you haven't gone the first mile. You're too flabby. Have an exercise. Now God doesn't. He's smarter than a doctor. Doctor say, hey, don't go out there and try to run your fool head off. You'll drop dead. God doesn't take you out there and slam the works at you. Like a child, he trains us, brings it up. He hardens us. He deals with us. If you endure this training that God gives you, and sometimes it's very rough, it's like take the skin off you. God is dealing with you as with sons that he loves. And what son is he whom the Father doesn't correct and bring up right? But if you be without the training, wherever all partakers, then you're bastards. You're just a bunch of illegitimate kids unto God. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh that corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be subjected unto the fathers of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their pleasure. And that's true. We correct our kids because they get in our hair. We don't say, hey, what does that kid need at this time? For he should do a thing like that. Well, a big whop in the seat. Stimulated protoplasm. His posterior protoplasm especially. Maybe it'll get to his head in the reverse fashion. Well, it works. You can't just let kids get away with murder. Sometimes they need a whipping. But they need, first of all, correction. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but watch, it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Get your exercise spiritually this way, brother, sister. Wherefore, you people who know this, always be on the alert to help people who are down in the dumps. My hypochondriac spiritually, my Lord. We've seen those two, forget it. But legitimate cases that need help. And remember, 25 cents will dry kids' tears. And $100 may feel somebody in the church feel good. But tomorrow, the next week, he'll feel twice as bad because now he wants $200 off you. Sit him down and talk with him. Say, "Hi, you know what? Let's face this with the Lord. What you really need is a good job. Don't borrow somebody's car, get your own." You know when Dr. Kenyon said that? You know what? I was already 30 years old. I'd owned a car before, but I gave it away, let it go because such a clunker. I said, "No more cars, they're going to be clunkers." And his little book signpost on the road of success. He said, "Buy your own car." I said, "Well, hallelujah, why not?" I didn't have any money, hardly, but they took a few bucks down. I paid for it. God paid for it. Get your own things. Don't be a hitchhiker. Brother Branham used the term hitchhiker. You learn to be a stalwart person. Now, some of you people, you know that I've borne with you quite a while, and you've snapped out of it. I won't look at anybody close my eyes. You know that to be a fact. Now it's your turn to help people. Go ahead. Yeah, that's nice. You know, I mean it well, too, for your well-being, too. Because that's how it is. Sit down with people. Talk with people. Be nice with people. Let them unload on you. You couldn't tell when Brother Brandon is sicker than a dog to unload on him. So listen, I'm going to tell you what. The worst time in my life I've spent sick, I've had people unload on me. Sometimes it just was too much. I broke under it. But I'm still living. So, well, I got enough trouble of my own. Oh, no, you don't. You're lying. You're a child of God, and you're trying to live with for Him. You believe this word. You don't have too many. You are. What are you doing? What's that word they use? You're just passing the buck or something. There's another word they use I can't remember right now. But anyway, you're just not living up to it. Now it's grievous. But it's the only way to get the peaceable fruit of the Spirit by this exercise. Wherefore, you lift up hands which hang down, your own and others, and the feeble knees. You watch how you're doing, and make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned aside. What does that tell me as Christians? A fundamentally energetic, God-filled church that's doing His Word. You know something? what's a little clue? How many of you, you all went to high school. Somebody came by and said, used to come to me all the time, math and things, because they knew I could do math and I could do English and things like that. I was good in math and these both. Could have majored in both and did, in fact, would have very quite easy, but I like both. But anyway, they come and say, how do you do this? Now, every time you explained it, you got better yourself at doing it. And I found a way to lick any problem in geometry, especially. It's a cinch. You get a problem you can't work and nobody else but the teacher can work. And that problem is suited to a certain number of theorems that you have already studied. Let's say it's a number 7 theorem, whatever book you're in. Now you get a question, and it's a tough one. And you look at that question and you apply every theorem. And you turn your geographical structure. You turn it this way and that way and upside down. You look at it backwards. You add a line and you take away to get angles. You use every theorem and every trick of ingenuity and you solve the problem. You will never have another problem in geometry that you can't lick. You'll have them, but you'll lick them. And you'll be happy. When they first give me geometry, algebra. You're not like you guys got it. You got it lucky. I'm an old guy. So I got it back only in grade 9. You get it when you start as your kids. It's fun to go into as kids. You're more versatile. So they threw the book at us. Well, this is the stuff we never seen it. Well, I got stuck at it. Said, I like it. I like it. I like it. I love it. I love it. I hate it. But I love it. I love it. I love it. And I said to myself, I love it. I can do it. Hey, this is duck soup. I hated duck soup too. Like chicken soup. I can do it. I like it. And I sat there grinning. 3 weeks' time, I could do it backward and forward. One of my joy, if I'd only had a little adding machine in those days just to make it easier. Well, if I had a whole sheet of paper with figures, with these doing questions. Loved it. Logarithms, the whole thing. See, psychologically, I don't care what law is in this Bible. I can take it and show you that in the human, normal, natural life, people are doing this outside of God. And they become successful, respected citizens. Cousins. Laughed his way to health. In other words, a good spirit doeth better than medicine. What about the joy of the Lord? You know what? People say I get turned on by God. Well, I don't buy that the way they say it, but I buy it the way it's true. You will get help. But you got to go through the processes. And then you start working with others that they may have it too. Now, I'm going to close because I know you're trying to get back to sermon. I'm sorry about that. We had a nice time with you, and I hope you had as good a time as I did. Love you all. Appreciate you come back again. I'm going to read out of the book of Revelation, 3rd chapter. This is us today. Well, before I read you, let's go back to Hebrews 12. I got enough time for that. Okay, now then, it tells you here, fall at peace with all men, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness bringing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It tells you right here that your own grouchiness, that your own disrespect to God, that your own failures, failing to go through the trials of your faith, can eventually and will bring trouble in the church. Bitterness starting in you against God will spread. Till you find something that you don't like in the preacher or somebody else, and you'll get bitter. And you'll cause a stink in the church and a trouble in the church. And many people need defiled. Who wants to defile people when you can lift them up? Now look, I'm a very blunt preacher. Pragmatic or anything else gone. Now I even call a spade, sex, sex, and dirt, dirt. You think I haven't had my times when I've looked at a young woman? One thing comes, why would I defile her? Give me one reason. So, well, Brother Vade, you love your wife. That's true, I love her too much. But I'm looking at your hearts and men's hearts around the world. I say, why would you defile a woman? What kind of person are you? Why would you defile a man? Why would you murder? Why would you kill when you do something decent and nice? Look, the same energy to bring you a poison letter, I can bring you a love letter. James condemned the mouth that had bitter and sweet water from the same source. Why? Because it takes the same energy. That's all it is. I don't fear this church. We operate funny here. Become a funny guy. Don't worry. If you're a true seed of God, well, you can be buffeted. Nobody's going to get to you. If you're not a true seed of God, you can try all you want to stir us up and try to destroy us. You'll get to us in a little while, but it won't last. You're wasting your time. Why don't you go someplace else and do it? Or stick around here and find we're right. Go ahead. No problem. We don't ask questions, snoop around the corner. No, we don't. You know why? Because we believe this word. We've seen it proven. And I believe before us, Lord, there's going to be a lot of people here, brother, sister, that by the grace of God, we're going through somehow. What else can we do but go through? Look diligently. Consider him. Consider him. And look diligently. that you may find someone you may help. Lest there be a fornicator. One of these guys off the word playing around here in the organization now. Or a profane person. You know? You know, when you profane something, it means you mess things up. Messed his life up, messed people's lives up. As Esau, messer upper. One morsel of meat sold his birthright. Is it worth that one slug of booze, that one cigarette? Is it worth that one wild time? That one shot of cocaine? Sure, if you go ahead, you'll find out. But that man couldn't inherit anything. There's no place for repentance. You know, you can come to a place where there's no place for repentance. Now listen, this is following up here for the seventh church age. You don't want to grow in love and in grace and faith. You don't want to follow this path. So what do? You find evidence to complain. Nothing suits you. You're an individual. Ha, ha. There's millions like you. But you're fooling yourself. Afterward, he wanted the blessing. He couldn't get it. He was rejected. That's Hebrews 6. The end time message, they turn it down. They'll be looking for it too late. Now it said, but you're not come unto a mountain that can be not touched, that's Mount Zion. I mean Mount Sinai, that burned with fire, blackness and darkness and tempest, the voice of trumpets, words that they heard, commands they couldn't endure, even beasts were killed. Moses said, I'm quaking, it's horrible. No, you're come unto Mount Zion, the beautiful holy city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, messengers, those that keep you from falling, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Right to the judge, you said, you're the pure, spotless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said, let's act like it. Nothing to stop our faith now. Yep, let's ask God to make this sermon waterproof, that is, our vessels waterproof so they don't leak out on us. One old fellow years ago, he said, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me. He'd been up the office many times, and he rejoiced, came back, Lord, fill me. The old lady said, old grandma said, Lord, don't do it. He leaks. Don't go in, it'll leak out. It's too easy. Too easy. See? Come to him, the spirits of just been made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of the sprinkler, speak of better things than that of Abel. We're far beyond Abel. But notice he takes us right back to Abel, the first man that became a martyr to God. Takes you right back to the beginning. Puts you right there with the greatest of all. Gave his life. Puts you right there. And we're beyond it. See that refused not him to speak it. That's what we heard this last time. The prophet of God. They didn't escape back there. They won't escape now because it's all over. All right. Now we go back to Hebrews, back to Revelation, then finished. Now he says here, you think you're rich and increase it good, but you're not. You're miserably rich. You're miserable. And you're wretched. Blind. Naked. Now, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I'm looking at it this way. Through the prophetic message, the judge came on the scene. Judge, that's absolutely right. And he made the judgment, the assessment. He laid it out and he told us the truth, which is the truth. Now, it became a rebuke and a slap in the face to us who thought we really had everything under control and right, and we found we were utterly rejected. Unless God did something for us. Now, rebuke comes with the word. Chastening comes by following the word, going in the training period that God gives us. We should all be trained. Now, the next thing, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's saying very plainly, do you want fellowship with me? This is how you get it. I never knew the fellowship of God as I know it. From years back and now, when I was first saved, I was saved in the Pentecostal Independent Church, which was fine for the day. And my joy is saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah, glory to God, feeling good, hallelujah, glory to God. Oh, yes, bless God, love you, Jesus, hallelujah, 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 hour after hour. And I did feel good. I never heard anything from God. He can get off the ground. Now, you see, you folk didn't have this, so I can tell you all about it. And you can know certain things that don't work, so don't get enticed. And don't get fooled by charismatics. Don't get turned away, brother, sister. Don't get turned on by that stuff. It's all right if you want to go that way, but I prefer not. But I tell you, when I went down the path, and I said, Lord, there's no turning back. If I die, I can't do it. There are times I got in such hot water, and I did it and didn't know I did it. And I was sitting around blaming other people. I remember I was in one church, and I was preaching the Word of God hard and doing a good job as far as I was concerned. And they were Pentecostal. And I said, Lord, they've turned on me and they're wrong. And I heard an inner voice saying, on the contrary, they're right and you're wrong. And I said, Lord, how do you mean I'm wrong? And he showed me a picture of a baby in a crib with a bunch of toys. He said, you took away their toys. He said, you take away nothing till first of all you give them something and they couldn't receive. So if I took away what they had, and they couldn't receive what I had, I'm in their debt. They're not in mine. I boo-booed bad another time. Things went real sour. And I said, Lord, what's wrong? And again, I heard the same voice say, you're wrong. You made three mistakes. He named them one by one. Now, all the screaming, that's good. Sometimes we need to scream. Just scream like Brother Branham running around that tree screaming. Hallelujah. That's all right. He could do it because he was hearing from God and walking in the light. But if you think that takes the place of it, you're wrong. You're on the wrong track. You got to gear down. I love the Lord this morning. Really, I do. Might not sound like it, but I do. He's been good to me. I haven't been in very many hard places. I just think they're hard because I'm a softie. But you know what? I'd sooner be hard. I'd sooner have a back like a saw log and a heart like a piece of mush. Rather than a heart like a saw log and a back like a piece of mush. I don't know what you've got for sure. Maybe I got a little of both in there. But there's a place for a tender heart. A firm mental attitude that doesn't bend but looks to Him. A backbone that's strong. A heart that's vigorous but as big as a hotel that takes everybody in. Let's have a heart as big as the convention hotel, the Sheraton. What, 600 rooms, 400 people going to turn up? We'll take care. Have a heart that takes them all in. Don't be a legalist. No, there's no place for legalism. You can't be a legalist and do this, brother, sister. It doesn't work that way. Well, I hope you caught what I was saying this morning, that love and faith work together. And there is a pattern that God has laid down in His Word, whereby we increase and enhance our lives of faith and love in God. And in my understanding, there is no other way, because if you and I were to say, oh, God, give me patience, oh, God, give me patience, He would say, I already gave you the full potential. All you got to do is learn to stand still and take it. And even act as though you're wrong when you're right. You see, I hear something tell me these things. It's like a voice in my mind. You couldn't get it from if you tried. You could come with another voice. You could come with your brass band. You wouldn't do any good. That voice is still there because I heard it. I know what it said. It never has proven wrong yet. Up to the age of 16, you could put in 4 circuses and 8 brass bands in the room I was in, and I could sit there and not hear one thing but know just what I was reading. That isn't the physical anymore. That's been gone for so many years. It's pitiful. I'm not interested. But I tell you, you can put 4 brass bands and 8 circuses in this church this morning. We're not going to change what's in here, what I got from God. There's no way you'll ever do it. What He said. He said, Brother Vail, I want that. I can't guarantee you'll ever hear that. I don't know what to do for you. But I can guarantee He'll do for you what He did for me. If when you going down that road and you're tired, and you say, well, I'm quitting this now and I'm going to move over here, you turn your car around the middle of the road and you face all the issues with your wife and your kids if you've got them. Something's going to happen to you. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's up to you. Now, I've tailored all this to my ministry. See, I've left all this out here behind me. It's tailored to ministry. I'm going to tell you something. This word is tailored to every single one of you. See? It'll fit you. It'll get results. What I've said, I'll stick with because I know it's true. Well, that's enough. Time's gone. Lord bless us right in business. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for your kindness to us this day, Lord, when we can talk about these things which we know to be true. And Lord, I know them to be true, but I also know the stupendous fact in my life is also true, and it's negative, Father, that I haven't kept up some of these things and persevered as I ought to have done. To have persevered in your word in little measure, Lord, I know that's just simply because that you've given a ministry, and I thank you for it, a little gift. It's certainly no credit to me. It's not mine. It's yours, and it's for the people. But, Lord, so often I fail fast most of my time, Lord. I'm simply failing in the rudiments that you have laid down, whereby we do increase in faith and love, this love shed abroad in our heart. We know why, because every time we stand still and see your hand move in our behalf, that we allow ourselves to get out of the way, and you, Lord, to come forth victorious in these hearts, minds, and souls of ours, O God. Then you shed that love abroad more and more. We esteem thee more and more, Lord. Glorify you more and more. Love you more. Help the people here, Lord, no matter what's happening in their lives, to take a real firm hold of you and to consider you and nothing else. To consider you. You, Lord, who strove against sin until blood broke out upon your body. Lord, help us to realize what it is to strive against ourselves. And not against others. Not even against circumstances. Because they're going to go. But Lord, according to your word, we're going to go on forever. Help us, Lord, to present ourselves with material that you sent down from heaven here and built into our fabric to present to you up there. Here we're living sacrifices. Up there. Not sacrifices anymore. Living trophies of your grace. Lord, mellow us down this morning, we pray, O God. Take out those carnal, critical lumps in our hearts, O God. Father, there's too much mud in my blood. I want all that stuff out of there, Lord, just the life of God in there. I don't know how it's going to be done. Maybe I'm trying to overshoot myself. I don't know. But, Lord, I know one thing. That I'm certainly not satisfied with what I am. And down the road, I simply can't be satisfied. I've got to have something, Lord, in my life that I know you've already supplied. And I'm to work with for your grace until more of the same comes for the more of the same benefits. And I know that's true for all of us this morning here, Lord. We're all hungering and thirsting within ourselves to be what your word has set us forth to be in the potential. Through the program that you have put forth in your word for us. There's none of us lacking, Lord. There's not one of us lacking in anything. There's not one of us hampered or hindered in any one thing, Lord. There's none of us. Paul doesn't have to come by and tell us that our trouble is ourselves and nobody else. We know that. We know that, Lord, that's all it is. The man that didn't come to the feast was his own fault when you said come and die. We of us that are not feeding and nurturing ourselves in this word, Lord, and just looking at you continuously, it's our own faults. We admit that this morning, Lord, and we're the carnal ones. We're wondering why people are getting into mischief all the time, we yourselves included, because of this very thing. So, Father, help us this morning, O God, we pray. And if you've got to use stern measures, which sometimes you have to use, and we may regret what we say with our mouths here, Lord, so we're not going to try to put it too strong, but, Lord, if it takes a little more pressure, and that pressure, Lord, will make us to conform, so we won't get hard or foolish, you knowing our hearts, Lord, we open ourselves this morning for you to apply the right pressure in the right place, in the right way, at the right time. All in your care, Lord, because we do want to further our lives as servants of God and not trying to be a real credit to you, Lord, because we don't know how that could be, but we do know that you would look upon us favorably if we just humble ourselves and get out of the way, even though that's going to cost something, which it will, which is good. It's very good for us, Lord, so that you might have preeminence. This is what we want, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, we believe here. Just simple people, all of us together. Nothing big amongst us, no big ones, no little ones, except maybe in size. But inside of your sight, Lord, just one little people here. And we'll give you the glory, Lord, as you help us along these battle lines. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you. Take the name of Jesus with you.